think I can make it. Keep your eye on the coach. You say, I don't think I can go another day. Keep your eye on the coach. But you say, I can't see Jesus. That's why there are brothers and sisters all around you whose job it is to keep you pointed toward Jesus.
Well, hello, friends. We're glad to have you back to our series on the one another's. It's the horizontal Jesus, that connection with others so that we can have an even greater experience with God. Today, we're going to talk about encouraging one another. What is encouragement? What does it look like? How do you do it? And what's the benefit of it? We'll cover all that in today's message. So let's get right to it. Let's find out what encouragement ought to look like and the difference it can make in your life and in the life of those you touch. On October 24th, 1929, the stock market crashed, leading to the Great Depression. When the Great Depression hit, lives were turned upside down. 37,000 businesses went belly up. The unemployment rate zoomed to 24% nationwide. 18 people out of every 100,000 committed suicide. Divorces went through the roof. And people were living in desperation because they were under the Great Depression. Fast forward to today, and many are living under a Great Depression. They're living under the weight of discouragement and the weight of disappointment. If they were to tell you their stories, it would all end the same way. Life has not been fair. Just so you know, you're not alone. The Bible is full of men and women who became discouraged. Job said, better is the day of my death than the day of my birth, in light of what he was going through. Jonah asked God to kill him because he was so depressed and discouraged. Moses wind up wandering in a wilderness, tending sheep for 40 years when he was raised to be a Pharaoh. Even the great apostle Paul says, I was down to the point of death. So even the great names in the Bible had to battle with depression. If you read the Psalms, you'll see David say over and over and over again, oh my soul, why are you so disturbed within me? Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in order to deal with the Great Depression, came up with the New Deal. It was an attempt to bring people out of this horrific place of death. Emotional death, even physical death, certainly financial death. And he created a new deal. Well, for all those who are discouraged this morning, God's got a new covenant. He's got a new deal. And he wants to talk to you and me today and throughout this series called The One Another's on how you make it till your change come. Now, I can't tell you when your change gonna come, but I can tell you how to make it till your change comes. In the book of Hebrews, it is written to people who are giving up. The book is written to Jewish Christians who are throwing in the towel. They're quitting.
It is written to Jewish Christians who say, I can't take it anymore. Following Christ is too hard. We're losing friends. We're losing property. Some of our folks have been put in jail. Our world is shattered. So let me go back to where I came from. Because at least I know what I'm dealing with and I can handle that. The author, the unnamed author of the book of Hebrews, writes the book to tell the Jewish Christians, don't go back. I know you want to go back. I know you feel like going back. I know you think it's not worth it to keep going. I know that it doesn't look like this Christianity thing is working. But he wrote the book of Hebrews to say, keep going. Don't stop. Don't turn around. Don't quit. The author of Hebrews writes, after having told them over and over and over again about the fact that Jesus is better, he's worth going all the way for, that there is a new arrangement, the word is covenant, a new agreement, a new covering. Verse 16 of Hebrews 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will write my laws on their heart and on their mind, I will write them. He says, God has a new agreement with you. It's an agreement that he has made to cover you, called covenant. A covenant, remember, is a covering, that you are covered by the Son of God if you're operating under the rule of God. And so he says, don't go back. Don't quit. I know you're going through a rough time right now. I know some of them want to throw in the towel. I know some of them are living for hell all week long and showing up looking different on Sunday, and you going back. Don't go back. He's going to give you a good reason to in a moment. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Instead of going back, go forward. Now watch this. He says that he wants you and me, even in our temptation to regress, to boldly enter into the presence of the living God. Not casually show up. Come with some grit on it. Come with some oomph with it. To boldly means strut on in there like you belong. Act like you have access. See, when you know the Son, he cuts through a lot of the stuff so that you now have bold access into the very presence of God. And one of the reasons we stay discouraged is we don't take advantage of the access that we've been given. We're satisfied with cute Christianity, not accessing the throne room of God, which is your right if you know Jesus Christ. Just some extra privilege and bonus benefit. It is your God-given right because Jesus Christ, when the veil was torn, his flesh was ripped, opened up a big door for you to strut your stuff into the presence of God, to lay your pain in the presence of God. And he says, you need to take advantage of the access code you've been given. He says, let us draw near. Watch this now. If you are discouraged, the temptation is to shrink away. The temptation is to get out. The temptation is, let me stay in. Jesus says, if you are discouraged, draw near. The time you don't feel like drawing near is the most important time to draw near. He says, draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. In other words, draw near confident. Why? Watch this. Watch this. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. Don't quit. Don't regress. Don't throw in the towel. Grab it. Squeeze it. Hold on to your faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Come on, let me stop here for a moment. I know what you're saying. I thought you were going to speak about encouragement. I am, and we will, but just wait. He says, hold fast to your confession as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a believer in God, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to that confession. Don't shrink back from that. Because he who has promised is faithful. Okay, watch this now. The problem is this. There is a gap between God's promises and God's fulfillment. That's the problem. And we don't know how long the gap is. And it's different strokes for different folks. When God promises something based on his word, he's good for it. But he doesn't tell you when. That's the problem. Now, watch this now. Here it is. Here it is. If you shrink back rather than drawing near because you are in a discouraging situation, you have lengthened the time between promise and fulfillment. Okay, watch this now. If you draw back rather than drawing near because you are discouraged, you have lengthened the time between promise and fulfillment. Some of us haven't seen God break through for us because we're moving in the wrong direction. We're shrinking back rather than drawing near. The problem is not that he's not faithful. The problem is not that he's not promised if it's based on his word. The problem is you may be moving in the wrong direction. Let me explain. There are only two directions you can go in as a Christian, back or forward. There's no neutral. Okay, let's get that straight. There is no neutrality when it comes to the experience of God. Because like a swimmer in deep water, if you're not moving forward, you are drifting back and you think you're doing nothing. But the water is pulling you in one direction or another. So it is. You can be blocking the promises of God because your discouragement keeps you from moving forward. God is faithful. He does not, cannot, will not, unable to lie. The Bible says, by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, why does God want you to move forward? Here it is, here it is, here it is. Because God is not only preparing his promise, he's developing our character. See, we want the promise without character development. On a lot of us, if God kept his promise now, we'd waste his promise. Because the character, that's why it took Abraham 25 years from the time God made the promise to the time God fulfilled the promise. It took 25 years because he wasn't ready for the promise. But if you shrink back, God can't develop you. And if God can't develop you, why is he going to fulfill something in you, to you, for you, and through you if you're not ready to receive it?
We'll return for more of today's message right after this special announcement from Dr. Evans.
When Jesus left, he left us here to represent him. When he wants to touch something, he wants to use your hands and mine. When he wants to say something, he wants to use your voice and mine. When he wants to go somewhere, he uses your feet and he uses mine. There's so much struggle in so many people's lives who call on Jesus and who desperately need him to intervene. And that's where you and I come in. Every Sunday we go to church to enhance our vertical relationship with God. But God wants to see us leave church and express that in our horizontal relationship with others. God measures his experience with us by how he can use us to bring him into the experience of others.
We now return to today's message.
So in spite of your discouragement and the legitimacy of it, see, don't get me wrong. You can be legitimately discouraged. You can be illegitimately discouraged, but you can be legitimately discouraged because you've been living for God, trying to please God, trying to walk with God, trying to honor God, and God is doing absolutely nothing. Okay? You're legitimately emotionally discouraged. That's just the truth. And don't call it anything else. Don't be lying. Oh, I'm fine. You're lying. You're not fine. I'm not fine. No, God is not. He's disappointing me. He is faithful who promised. Now watch this. Let us hold fast our confession. And then he says, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He now introduces us to the principle of stimulation or motivation. He knows we're subject to discouragement in life because there's evil in the world, there's sin in the world, there's sin in our lives. So we're the subject to discouragement. So he says to the church, part of your job is to consider, the word there means to plan on how you're going to stimulate, motivate believers to keep going. So watch this. One of the main reasons you come to church and should join a church, a good Bible-centered church, is not just for the singing, is not just for the preaching, but for the stimulation you get from other believers. He says, consider how to stimulate one to the other. That's not the pulpit to the pew. That's the pew to the pew. One believer stimulating another believer to keep going. He says, I want you to think about, consider, cogitate, meditate on how you're going to set the ministry so that it is a stimulant, so that like coffee in the morning that perks you up for the day, that the ministry stimulates one believer to help another believer. Everybody in here ought to be in one of two categories. You ought to be an encourager or an encouragee. You're one who needs it, or you're one who can give it, so that nobody who's serious about following Christ goes unencouraged by the ministry. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So there must be in our church, any church, a system at work where believers are encouraging other believers to keep going even when they don't feel like it, because only by drawing near do you draw near not only to the Lord, but to the promise. That is God's fulfillment of his purpose in your life. And a lot of us are not experiencing that because we're drifting and we'll go unencouraged and unaccountable. He wants us to strengthen other believers and be strengthened by other believers. Because trust me, if you don't need encouragement today, your day is coming. Your day is coming. So don't act like you beyond it. You just beyond it right now. Because life has a way of showing up and showing off when you least expect it. So if you are not needing encouragement, you better be an encourager to somebody else. You see, we live in the selfish generation. What's in it for me? I want my blessing. I want God to do this for me. I want him to answer my prayer. I want him to strengthen me. Nothing wrong with that. But when's the last time you prayed, show me who you want me to bless today, Lord. Show me who you want me to encourage today, Lord. Show me who's somebody down who I can lift up today, Lord. Because when you do that, now you not only are connecting with God, you are connecting with one another, which gives you a greater connection with God, because he says, I want you to strengthen one another. Now, if you're going to be a cheerleader, you need to know the cheer. You just can't be making up cheers. You just can't be doing your own thing. Just everybody else doing the cheer, and you just you just can't be making up your own cheer. And that's why the Bible says, when you encourage, you do it with truth and love. It's got to go through the goalposts. You see, you got two uprights. It's got to go between truth, God's standard. You don't negate God's standard, but you do it in a way that says, I care about you. You can tell the truth without love. You can tell the truth, you know. You can use a hammer and call it the truth. But if you in a hole, you don't need somebody picking up a shovel and digging dirt and burying you. You need a rope. So you speak the truth, because a lot of folks are discouraged because they're listening to lies. See, you're talking to the wrong folk, because folk who will not give you God's point of view are the wrong folk, and they will keep you in regression. In Romans chapter 15, I love this verse. Romans chapter 15, Paul the apostle says this in verse 4, for that whatever was written in earlier times, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to give people hope through encouragement with the scriptures. You see, because you know what? You can go a long way with hope. You know what hope is? Joyful expectation about the future. Hope means where I'm going is better than where I've been. Hope means my tomorrow is going to be better than my yesterday. My future is going to be better than my past. So even if your circumstances doesn't change, if you have hope, if you have somebody who's been where you've been and God delivered them, and it lets you see that there is a way out that God gave somebody else and you're waiting for your change to come, that gives you hope. And he says encouragement is designed to give hope, but encouragement is also designed to deal with sin. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, these words, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says sin tricks you up because sin keeps you regressing. The second reason why we should fight against sin, the first reason, of course, is to please the Lord. But the second reason is to stop delaying the promise. See, sin delays the promise because it's regressing you away from God. So if you want the promise, but you're struggling with the sin, you need people who love you enough to walk you out of the sin and move you toward the promise. He says, don't go back. And to help you not to go back, the one another's must be in place to keep you moving forward so you don't go back and so you don't miss what God has in store for you called the promise. Some are tired. As singles, we're tired of waiting on a mate. You've been praying for a mate and no mate has shown up. You're tired of waiting for your child to come back home, get back right with God. You've been praying and they're still out there acting crazy. You're tired of waiting for God to bless your career because everybody else is getting a promotion. You're just tired. You're tired of things not going the way you're hoping that they would go, praying that they would go, and nothing is, you're tired and you're thinking about going back. The apostle who wrote Hebrews says, don't go back there. It may look sweet, but don't go back there. In fact, the worse you feel, the more tenaciously you draw. Nia. You remember her name. Her name was Carrie Shrugs. It was the 1996 Olympics. She had to get about a 9.5 for the American women's Olympic team to win the gold. She was the last person, the vault. She had two jumps left. She runs up for her next to the last jump. She hits it, she flips, but she twists her ankle on the way down. And she is in pain, excruciating pain. She begins to cry because she sees now there's no hope for the gold. Because her score is low, because she fell down, she didn't land. And she was the last hope for an American gold medal. She gets up crying and holding her leg. Not even barely able to put the foot down, so she can't do another vault. But in the corner was Bella Carolla, her coach. And Bella Corolla said, Carrie, you can do it. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. I know you're struggling, but I believe in you. I believe that in spite of what you just went through, in spite of your fall, in spite of your failure, in spite of the fact that you missed it, I believe you can make it. Don't look at your ankle. Look at me. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. You can do this, girl. I know you're hurting, but you can do this. Carrie began to wipe her eyes and shake her head. And she limped over to the starting spot again. How in the world could she go again when she didn't have the strength to run? She certainly didn't have the strength to bounce off of the spring. And she certainly didn't have the strength to land, because you got to land with 2 feet. But the coach kept going. I believe in you. I know you're hurting. I know you want to quit. I know you want to throw in the towel. I know you want to say, I'm done. But I believe in you. Carrie shrugs, stumbled and ran as best she could. Hit the spring as best she could, not getting the height because she didn't have the strength. But she pushed off with her arms and she flipped and she came down. Whap, boom. She hit with 2 feet and immediately brought up that leg because of the pain. But because she hit with 2 feet, she got a 9.6. American gymnastic team got a gold medal. She was asked, how did you do that? She says, I kept my eye on the coach. As long as I stopped looking at the pain and kept my eye on the coach, I was able to do what I never thought I would be able to do. I believe the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who before us has gone ahead of us to clear the way for us. You say, I don't think I can make it. Keep your eye on the coach. You say, I don't think I can go another day. Keep your eye on the coach. But you say, I can't see Jesus. That's why there are brothers and sisters all around you whose job it is to keep you pointed toward Jesus.
Well, we hope you were challenged by today's message. We hope that you were encouraged to be an encourager and to help you to understand the full breadth of this concept of being a horizontal Jesus. We have a brand new book. It's called Horizontal Jesus. And we want you to get your copy by contacting us here at the Urban Alternative. We also have a Bible study that can go with it if you would like. Contact us at 1-800-800-3222 or log on to tonyevans.org. And when you log on, you can see all the other resources we have available for you, your family, and your friends to grow you in your faith. God bless you, and may the days ahead be of great encouragement to you and your loved ones. See you again next week.